Good morning.
Good morning.
I need water. I'll leave this here. How many of you are familiar with the term Shema? Raise your hands. One, two. Okay. Well, we're going to find out about it today. After I was here 3 weeks ago, I had two sermons ready to roll from my past sermon files that I had refreshed and reworked and mostly totally rewritten. The theme remained the same, but they were taking a deeper dive as my Christian experience has changed. And after the benediction, several of you spoke to me about your experiences with the 23rd Psalm. Kind of enjoyed it. I did enjoy it. I thank you for sharing your thoughts. One of those discussions came around an insomnia moment when the person said that they recited the 23rd Psalm as sort of a spiritual melatonin and the success it had proven to be. So anyway, last past Monday evening, I was tucking our dog in bed, which is a ritual at our house. And Sadie requests to go to bed every evening. She does make those requests, and she has trained us to make sure her bed is plumped and seated with some mini milk bones, four to be exact. But it's not just the milk bones or the walk up a ramp, it's our prayer time. Carol started prayer time with her a few years ago. You can put her on screen. And I decided that her dog dad needed to be part of this habit too. She starts with coming over to me in my chair, and she puts her head on my knee, and then we have cuddles, and the question asks if she's ready for bed, and sometimes she barks. But asked and answered, I head over to the woof jar, which is full of these mini milk bones, and grab a few, and I stand by her ramp, and she walks up the ramp in search of her bed where I've tossed them. When they've been consumed, I sit down beside her, and she puts her head down a lot like this. With her head between her paws, and it's time to pray. In time, Carol heads to bed and does her nightly Bible reading plan and prays with Sadie, too. Sadie settles down for the night and goes to sleep. She sleeps with us. Please don't judge. We wouldn't have it any other way. She's our fur baby. Getting back to putting the final touch, then last Monday evening, I went down to put the final touches on my sermon in the book of James. Sadie had just been put to bed, but my prayer tonight with her had been one that I'd seen Jesus recite during the episode of The Chosen, and I did the Jimmy version of it in dog speak. So as I went through the scriptures on James, I hit Control Alt Delete and decided to get rid of it. The Shema decided it needed to be shared. So that's where we're going to go today. We're going to boldly move to where Christian theologians and Jewish theologians have trod together for years. But don't worry, James' homily is still tucked away, and it's right there if I need it or I lose these notes. Nighttime prayers have been part of my life since I was a child. The last time I spoke, I spoke of my grandmother, Fielder, who was a major influence in my life as a child. From the time I was about five, she was an almost an everyday occurrence. Whether we dropped by her house to see how she was doing and brought her mail, or if it was just a walk to her house after school. But sometimes I would do a sleepover there if my parents were busy and had things going. I would frequently walk to her house after school sometimes. Anyway, we spent a lot of time together, and she was the one that helped me memorize the 23rd Psalm. Another she taught me was Psalm 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. She was a wise woman using that scripture, as it was a scripture that had turned into a child's prayer of the day. I grew up in the 50s and 60s. Some history on that front about children's prayers. Let's head back to North America at the publication in 1737 in a book called The New England Primer. a prayer was written, and it carried its way all the way into the 60s. And that specific prayer was a throwback to another one that was part of Chaucer from the Miller's Tale. And there it is. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, blessed bed I sit upon. I lie upon, excuse me. Four corners to my bed, four angels around my head, one to watch, one to pray, and two to bear my soul away. During this time in history, back in the 1700s, and I don't know why it made its way to the 60s, both infant and childhood mortality was meant that death was a familiar reality in families. I had a brother die. Making morbid phrasing was a common comfort. The prayer that was particular was published in 1737, hung on to the 60s, until a more child-friendly one was developed. So, how many of you guys said this? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I had childhood insomnia. I was tucked into bed, recited my prayer, but that if I should die before I wake was not on my agenda. I didn't want to die. I had things to do tomorrow. I think, remember the one I talked about, the shall nots in the 23rd Psalm? I think I added a shall not to that. If I should die before I wake, I shall not want. Anyway, I've made that adaption in my own head. Anyway, my grandmother realized, though, when we were times together in the evenings and it was time for prayers, that was unsettling for me. So she taught me the Psalm 4 scripture, "In peace I will both lay down and sleep, for you alone make me dwell in safety." There's a common theme there. It just hangs on. "Suddenly, Lord, take of my soul away, turn in for you alone, make me dwell in safety. No need to add that I shall not want. Just restful sleep is a promise I could claim." A couple of years ago, the Wednesday evening group, as they gathered during the youth group, watched The Chosen. It's a modern-day version of Jesus' life, and it's done in a series model. And I think they're releasing their 7th season this year. Matter of fact, I think it's coming up at the end of this month. But it starts off with the ones that Jesus chose to be his disciples. And the writers of the books took some creative license. However, they were always looking to theologians from both sides of the map, both Jewish and Christian, to see where things kind of meshed together. And during the third episode of the first season, it was called "Jesus Loves the Little Children." And it's a session with mostly Jesus and these little kids that kind of discovered where he was camped out. He was just preparing his ministry, and he was going around. He was kind of an itinerant carpenter. And he had a little campsite set up where he was making things for people. Making locks and toys and things that he was selling. But these kids had found him, and this episode is where I discovered the Shema, and it was in two different forms. The first was Jesus, as he prepared to put his head down for the night, he slipped into his bed onto the ground and said the nighttime Shema. "Blessed are you, Lord of the universe, King Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings sleep to my eyes, slumber to my eyelids. May it be your will, Lord my God, and God of my ancestors, that I lie down in peace and I arise in peace. Let my sleep be undisturbed by troubling thoughts, bad dreams, and wicked schemes. May I have a night of tranquil slumber. May I waken to the light of a new day, and that my eyes may behold the splendor of your light. Praised are you, Lord, whose glory gives light to the entire world." The next day, as he was working, building some things at the campsite, the kids came by. They did a great job with these actors, these child actors. They gave him tasks to do, like rolling some yarn up on a spool. If you get to see it, it's pretty great. But the kids had found him, and they kind of liked him. His manner and loving attitude always drew people to him. And this one day, he asked the children, he said, "Children, do you know the Shema?" They responded, "Yes." He asked them if they would recite it for him. And when they did, it brought tears to his eyes, as he knew they were living in homes that prayed it daily. Here it is. We'll have it on screen. Let it wash over you as we hear it. There are parts you will know from other places in Scripture, some you might even have heard today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. I think you remember that one from a song. And the words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and they shall walk with them when they sit in your house, and when you walk on the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. There it is. Teaching for them to recite. The greatest resource I think God gave the nation of Israel was, and to shape their families, was this beautiful passage called the Shema. The Israeli people, or the Jewish people, the Israelites at the time, would recite the Shema every morning and evening. It was the bookends of their day. They wanted to remind themselves of all the things that are most significant as they started each day. Viktor Frankl wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, and it recounts his time in Auschwitz in the concentration camps. One day the Nazis stripped a bunch of men bare, threatened them, made them do things, and then, issued some of them into the chambers. He was allowed to not go into the chamber that day, and as they were told to go back and get some clothes, and he ran and grabbed the first coat he could get. And there on the ground, he put it in his pocket, he stuck his hand in the pocket, and there was a piece of paper with a Shema. He looked at it and he read it, and it became his everyday theme. What he did as he walked throughout his unbelievable difficult time in Auschwitz was this was his thoughts. If you know your why in life, you can survive the how. The Shema became Viktor Frankl's why. The scripture is not only given to the nation of Israel, but it's also given to us. When Jesus was being confronted by the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they were looking for a gotcha answer, testing his authority of the scriptures, he laid it out this way. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him to test him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You should love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." My New Testament college, I was in college, my New Testament literature professor was Alger Fitch. He would always say, "The Sadducees were sad, you see, and the Pharisees were never fair, you see." Then again in Luke, Jesus remains consistent. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love your God, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself.'" There we have it. The Shema shared in Deuteronomy, recited daily, taught to families, crosses the boundary between Old Testament and New Testament. It's solid, and Jesus is in total agreement. Good stuff. Shema takes on various forms. There's a morning Shema to recite as you wake, and one to recite as you lay your head down for night. The Chosen has some wonderful scenes in it of Jesus awakening in the morning with the disciples around him. They would sometimes share a room as they traveled. And they would recite scripture as a prayer. Familiar scripture feels comfortable, just like the 23rd Psalm. And it reassures us, it wraps us in common ground as it's recited. Weekly, we recite the Lord's Prayer here together. And it's our lead into our pastoral prayer for our community. It is given to us by Jesus to use when his disciples ask him how to pray. These scriptures, his prayers, reside in our heart. or whenever we need comfort, whenever we need reassurance. My lovely bride, Dawn, and I were married in Palouse back in 1969. That's a few years ago. Over at the First Christian Church, which is now Calvary Chapel. I was 20, she was 19, but 11 days short of 20. Our marriage license listed me as a bachelor, and what do you think she was listed as? Not a bachelorette, she was a spinster. That's what those marriage licenses said back in those days. It was in September, and we moved back to Eugene, where Carol was a full-time student at Northwest Christian College, and I was going part-time. One of my classes, taught by Alger Fitch, which I mentioned a moment ago, we had a memory scripture to write from memory every Monday morning, Wednesday morning, and Friday morning in class. One of those was Romans 8:26. Is there a slide for that? There it is. And the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, when we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groans that cannot be expressed in words. Water. For some reason, at that moment years ago, I spent my effort in memorization and less on the understanding of the text as I had learned it. However, it was tucked away in my mind palace for retrieval or withdrawal at a moment's notice. Fast forward 8 years from that, from 1969, I was now 28. I was lying down in bed, battered and bruised from a motor vehicle accident. I was alone. Carol and Donna were both in the hospital. My world had been shattered, and I was hanging on for the ride. Carol had a fractured pelvis. Our daughter, Amy, 2.5, had multiple skull fractures and a right side paralysis and was aphasic and couldn't speak from a bruise on her brain. I was in a haze, not knowing what the future might hold for us. Carol would heal, but at 2.5, Amy's future was very uncertain. As I lay in bed, trying to clear the cobwebs and trying to pray, but not knowing what words to use, a calm spread over me, and that deposit that I made years ago came flooding back. The Holy Spirit prays for us with moanings, groanings, that cannot be expressed in words. I had to claim that promise. I was tongue-tied with grief. The Spirit did intercede for me, and the overwhelming sense of peace wrapped around me. The next few days weren't easy to bear, and that promise always came back to me with a sense of reassuredness that things would work out. Carol's fractured pelvis would heal. 4 days later, Amy was out of the intensive care unit. It was in a private room, and 4 days later, she was discharged home. She still had her paralysis on her right side and was unable to speak, but our sweet little girl was alive and mending. Less than 30 days later, in the morning, she pulled herself up in her crib and spoke a full sentence. "Bring those flowers over here from the corner. Sometimes woodpeckers peck on wood. Sometimes woodpeckers peck on houses. There'd been a woodpecker active." A month later, the therapy group, speech and physical therapy, declared they no longer needed to see her. They loved seeing her and being in her presence, but she progressed to the point that they said goodbye, and she was discharged from her daily visits. University of Kansas Medical Center, every Thursday morning at 10 a.m., after all the doctors had been on their morning rounds, had grand rounds where a particular interesting case was presented. One Thursday morning, they presented Amy's case, full with images of her brain, all the stories about the fact that she lost her blood pressure and had to have a central line placed, the history and course, those 4 days in the ICU, 4 days, and then all her therapies. They declared her a miracle and said a higher power had a hand in her recovery. Not the type of thing you usually heard in grand rounds. You know, healings were just healings. Losses were just losses. But hers was declared a miracle. My past daily memorizations had set me onto a road of peace. We were lucky. And these things don't always end in a miracle. But the healing power of God's love is always there. His word is there for us. Over the years, Carol and I have shared that story multiple times. But that was in 1975. One time in 1980, we were involved with a Couples with Kids Bible study. One of the couples was Jim and Linda. Jim was a Vietnam veteran, and Linda had MS, and she was dealing with it, and she was a great mom. We would get together Sunday evenings. I remember Law was like laying on the floor and reading our Bibles and sharing scriptures together. And I shared that story with him. Our friendship endured through the years and still does. Jim and I call each other about once a month, if not more. But then one day at work, they had moved out of the area, and one day at work I received a text message that said, Linda is near death. What was that scripture you shared with us years ago? The one that was comforting you when Amy was injured. I need it. I want to share it with my family. We are hurting and not sure how to pray. The kind of text message is not deserving of a LOL or BRB, be right back. It deserved a phone call and a hug through the phone if you could make that happen. Not an easy call to make, but the scripture had relieved a lot of pain and allowed us to reconnect with Jesus wrapping his arms around both of us. Linda did pass away in a day or two, and the text messages kept flowing between us, and the pain eased until the celebration of Linda's life. A couple of weeks later, as we gathered with friends at the church where they were worshiping, I got the bulletin, the celebration of life bulletin, and on the cover was Romans 8:26. Jesus met us at the door. Physical hugs were exchanged. He looked me eye to eye and said, thank you for sharing what you did years ago. Thank you for learning it. The Spirit is here to help us in unknown ways every day, and that I rejoice. So thank you, Alger Fitch, for making us memorize. Thank you, Apostle Paul, for writing the words to the Romans and using God-breathed words. Jewish tradition's memorization of Scripture and their ritual recitation did the same things for their culture. That brings me to the bedtime Shema that I first heard on listening to The Chosen. As Jesus entered his tent, he recited this, and I've read it before, but I'm going to say it again. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings sleep to my eyes, slumber to my eyelids. May it be your will, Lord my God and God of my ancestors, lie down, that I lie down in peace and that I arise in peace. Let my sleep be undisturbed by troubling thoughts, bad dreams, and wicked schemes. May I have a night of tranquil slumber. May I awaken to the light of a new day, and that my eyes may behold the splendor of your light. Praised are you, Lord, who gives light to the entire world. I read this often. Anybody have an iPhone and have a notes app? Mine's copied and pasted into my notes app. I started reading it as often as I could at nighttime. And my bedtime prayer with Sadie is somewhat of an adaptation of that. A lot like the Lord's Prayer together is concluded with a bit of personal conversation with, and sometimes an amen, but sometimes I just ponder the words and look inside his promises. A couple of years ago, I was scheduled for cataract surgery in my right eye. It had been struck with wet macular degeneration and was treated and was currently stable, but it had that big cloud in there. I need to get it removed. I trusted my doctor. I knew the changes would be amazing. I knew that the colors would change. The colors would become more brilliant as that cloud was out of the way. I was ready for that. However, my mind was a quivering pile of jello as I went to bed that night. But then as I opened my phone, opened my notes app, pulled up the Shema, the words that night, the last few lines grabbed and pointed my mind in the right direction. May I awaken to the light of a new day, that my eyes may behold the splendor of your light. Praised are you, Lord, who gives light to the entire world. Amazing calm spread over me. Like a spring rapidly uncoiling, my jello unquivered, and I was relaxed in those words, that my eyes may behold the splendor of your light. Those words brought peace, not unlike the peace I'd experienced years ago when the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, yeah, you just said it again, claim it. As I was preparing today and wanted to get some of these children's prayers in, I was looked at all the commonality of these things, of what Jesus said and the prayers that the Jews would pray in the Shema. I came across a couple of different things. Number one, I want to say this. If you want to do some research on the Shema, it is wide, it is varied. You can look up information on Christians in the Shema. There are a lot of interesting resources, like the words that they use, what Shema means. Means to listen. So, anyway, as I was doing some of the research and looked at those prayers that we had as kids, I found the modern day one of Now Lay Me Down to Sleep. But then I found one for adults, and here is on the screen. Dear Lord, as I lay down tonight, I ask you take away the tension in my body and the restlessness in my mind. Release all my problems and worry to my to-do list of this day into your loving and strong arms. Please quiet my thoughts. Help me to trust that you are in control. Grant me deep, peaceful sleep and renew my spirit for the morning light. In your name we pray, amen. As I said it, whether you're reciting a prayer, pondering it, or use it to start a conversation with God, the Bible is full of reassurances and wisdom. Use it, claim their truths and their blessed assurances, amen.